I don't know if you've heard of a man called Niels Bohlin, if that's how you say his name. Does anybody heard of him? No? Well, he has invented something that is, I'm sure you have used and has actually probably looked after you and kept you safe. He's the man who invented in the 1950s the three-point seat belt that we have in our cars. And he invented it and he worked for Volvo. And they realized how convenient, how good, how strong this invention was. And instead of patenting it and getting lots of money from it, they actually gave it to all the other car companies so they could use it. So here's a man who is unknown to us, but has saved millions of lives over the years. Maybe some of our lives here. If you've been in a car accident, maybe his invention saved your life. So it's an unknown name, but somebody we should be thankful for. And the reason I started that is because when it comes to the person we're looking at today, and his perspective of the cross, maybe many of us here might not have heard of Barabbas before. You might think, Barabbas, who's that? You know, we've come to think about Jesus dying on the cross. But in the four Gospels, in the four accounts of Jesus' life, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every one of them mentions Barabbas' name. Not even the disciples, all of them get mentioned in each of the Gospels. So that's kind of God's way of underlining for us, yes, I want you to look at this man. His kind of cameo on the story, him coming up here, really wants us to be underlined. And so the writer wants to think, even though he's an unknown name, an unknown person, we should really be thankful for him. Because when we zoom in on him, it takes us right to the heart of what today and the cross is all about. And it shows us three really important things about the cross. So let's look at those three important things. The first thing that looking at the cross from Barabbas' angle shows us is this. Jesus is innocent. Jesus is innocent. So where does Barabbas fit into the story of the cross? Well, Jesus has been arrested and he was with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where they spent a lot of time together. Judas knew that. So Judas had betrayed Jesus and took Jesus' enemies into Gethsemane and said, there he is. There's the man you wanted. So Jesus was now arrested and taken away. He was put into an illegal trial, a trial that should never have happened in front of the Jewish leaders. And they didn't have the authority to execute Jesus. That's what they wanted. They wanted him dead. So they sent him to Pilate, who was the Roman governor. He had the authority, he had the power to be able to execute people. So verse 19 tells us of the passage we read, Pilate is there on his judgment seat. And Jesus is standing before him. And he is cross-examining Jesus. And as Pilate does this, he's done this for many people, and he can see this man has done nothing wrong. He shouldn't be here. And Pilate's wife, we're told in verse 19 as well, had had a dream. Now, the people back in the first century would held a lot of weight to their dreams. And so she's had a dream about Jesus, this righteous man, she calls him, and tells Pilate, have nothing to do with him. You've got to get out of this. And she's told Pilate, look, leave him alone. Don't crucify him. But Pilate's got this dilemma. See, politically for Pilate at this time, he wasn't in a strong position. So he had already upset the Jews many times. There'd been many uproars. So Pilate's job really is on the line. And in those days, it wasn't just a job, but his life would be on the line because he was doing a bad job of things back then. And so he was, in one sense, on his last warning. If he messed up again, if there was another uprising, if things went wrong, well, he was going to lose his job and probably his life. But Pilate has a plan. He said, right, I've got a way in which I can release Jesus. What does he do? Well, at this time of year, it was custom for them to release a prisoner. Again, it was a political thing to try and keep the Jews on side. And Pilate thinks, right, I'm going to pick somebody who is clearly guilty. Somebody who everybody knows has done the wrong thing. And somebody who people will dislike. And you can imagine him getting the list of people who are lined up to be crucified. Well, you've got these two thieves here. Three thieves are lined up, and one of them's Barabbas. They were probably, the historians think, the two thieves that were crucified next to Jesus and Barabbas were probably together. So he looks down and says, right, Barabbas. He is, as we're told in this passage, a notorious criminal. So everybody knew him as a thug. When you put the pieces together of the other accounts of the Gospels, we're told there what he got up to, which I'll get to a bit later on. But he's somebody everybody you agreed with had done wrong. And there is such a contrast, because here is Jesus. And Pilate looks at him and knows he's done nothing wrong. So he thinks, right, here's somebody who definitely has, who nobody likes, and if I offer to set someone free, surely they'll choose Jesus. Surely they'll choose this Jesus, as Pilate would have heard of what he's been doing. He's the one who's been going around healing people. He's the one who's been going around teaching with real authority. He's the one who the crowds have loved to see. And it was only not even a week ago that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and the crowd shouted out, Hosanna, save us, you're the king, you're the one we've been waiting for. He's the one who had compassion on people, the one who spent time with those who everybody else had turned down and looked down on. He's the one who'd given hope to people. He's the one who everybody was talking about. Surely they will choose Jesus rather than this thug Barabbas, the one who was killed, the one who was stolen. So Pilate goes out in verse 17. He says to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, the one who you call the king, the one who is the Christ, your Messiah? Which is it going to be? And he had the questions put out there. And he didn't realize that verse 20 tells us the chief priests and the scribes had been going around stirring up the crowd, say, when he asks, you've got to say Barabbas. We've got to get Jesus killed. And so they shout out, we want Barabbas to be released. Now, Pilate can't believe it, clearly, because he asks them again, which of the two, just to give them another chance, which of the two do you want, verse 21, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said again, Barabbas. Pilate was trying to get out of killing this innocent man. And then verse 23 says, Pilate says, what evil has he done? Why am I killing him? Why should we kill this man? He's done nothing wrong. Now, the point we need to see here before we move on is that Jesus was innocent. Jesus died not because he'd done anything wrong. He's been crucified, he's been punished as an innocent person, a righteous person. So in one sense, he's facing this huge injustice, this huge lack of integrity from the courts and from the people, and it was horrible. They all conspired against him. They all planned, and he was lined up, and everything was set in place, and he was going to be killed. Now, when we step back from this passage and think of Jesus' innocence from the whole Bible, we see it is actually on another level, because Jesus is set back from the whole human race as innocent. He is the only human who's never done anything wrong. Because as you look at how he was born, he's the only one born outside of the line of Adam, as it were. He had a different birth, and so he didn't have and carry the sin that we are born with and we just keep on doing. He was innocent in that sense. And as you look at his life on earth, who spent time with the outcasts? Who spent time with the ones who everybody had written off? Who spent time with those in need? Who had compassion on people? Whose heart went out to them? It was Jesus. We know that Jesus lived as every human being should live. Remember how the Bible sums up how are humans to live? How is life supposed to be? Put God first. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's what we're supposed to do. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Be outward looking. Love God, love others. And life works best like that. But we've all failed in that, but Jesus didn't. He was pure and righteous and totally innocent. And that's Jesus. So what did he deserve? Well, he deserved life, didn't he? He deserved freedom. He deserved to go to light, as it were, because he lived in the light. And yet he was condemned to die a criminal's death, a death designed to be horrendous and painful. So the first thing we just see is Jesus is innocent. The second thing that this passage teaches us is this. We are guilty. We are guilty. So come with me for a moment to the cell with Barabbas. He knew that he deserved to die. He knew that he had done wrong. And it wasn't just one thing that he'd done, but he was guilty as a notorious prisoner. He wasn't just in the wrong place at the wrong time and happened to be caught. Pilate chose him because everybody knew he was guilty. Now imagine being him for a moment. It's his cell. He knows that Friday's come and he is going to be killed. You know, I wonder, was there any remorse for what he'd done? Did he think back on his life and think, how have I ended up here? Why did I do that again? You know, he's waiting. Every time he hears footsteps down the corridor, every time he hears the keys jangling, he's thinking, is this it? Is this my time? And he was waiting to bear the consequences of his actions. What a contrast to Jesus. Here is somebody clearly guilty. And what we need to see is that in this story, and why the gospel writers wanted us to see, is that we are Barabbas. The Bible is pretty striking, really, and it's an assessment of us as a human race. We're all in the same boat, every single one of us. We've all, as the Bible says, fallen short of God's glory, his standards. Now imagine for a moment that on your phone you had an app, and this app logged every time that you kind of looked down on somebody, or you said, oh, they shouldn't be doing that. You know, you judge someone, okay, effectively. And this app logs it every time. And at the end of your life, you get measured up on your standards. How would you fare? Can you see, even our own standards, we're not great on, are we? Well, I'm speeding because I'm in a rush, but they're, you know, they're speeding, they shouldn't be driving like that. You know, other things like that. We kind of have these double standards, even for ourselves. You see, we aren't able even to keep our own standards. And when we think about the problems in our world, I wonder when we think, well, how do we solve them? How do we solve the problems all around us? Well, one solution is this. Let's get rid of the bad people, okay? Let's get rid of those who are causing real pain in this world, like the dictators and the corrupt leaders, okay? Let's get rid of those power-hungry people, those corrupt people. Let's get rid of those people, and then we'll have a good world. But will we? Well, you work it down. Actually, no, there's still people who hurt other people. So let's get rid of the murderers. Let's get rid of those who abuse. Let's get rid of those people. And then, is the world a better place? Well, it's not, is it? Well, let's get rid of anybody who's ever going to cause any hurt or pain to other humans. Then we'll be in a good spot, will we? Let's get rid of people who lie, who deceive, those who are selfish and full of pride. And then we realize, hold on, this is getting close to home. This is me. Solzhenitsyn was a Russian writer. He won the Nobel Prize in 1970. And in 1945, he was arrested for making comments about Stalin. So he was put for 8 years in a labor camp, a horrendous place to be. And he saw evil face to face, how he was treated. So what does he say? Does he say, we need to get rid of all of those people? But this is how he assessed it. He said, if only it was all so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who's willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Can you see, we're all guilty. We've all done wrong, and we all cause part of the pain. And when you contribute all of that together, we're all caught in the crossfire of each other's mess and wrong decisions and failure. And here's a God this morning who is perfect, and a God who sees us and knows everything about us, all of our double standards, all of the wrong we've done. And when we look at how God sums up we should live, we know we haven't loved him with our whole heart. We know we haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. We know that we've failed. And we live now sitting in the consequences of our actions. Just like Barabbas was there sitting in the consequences of his, we're in this prison, as it were, of our lives, and we're stuck. We said to God, God, I can do it on my own. We said to it, God, we don't need you. And now look at the chaos we're in. See, God is the source of life. And we've said to the source of life, I'll do this on my own. And we've ended up now on the path to darkness and death because of it. We're guilty, just like Barabbas. But here's the amazing news. The story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end just with Barabbas in prison. And here's the kind of twist in the tale, as it were. So Jesus is innocent. We are guilty. But the third thing we need to see is this. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus is our substitute. So back to the cell with Barabbas. And he hears the crowd outside. And what does he hear? He hears them chanting his name. Now, what is he thinking at that point? Oh, I've got it now. Now must be my time. And then the next thing he hears is, crucify him. So he's heard his name, he's heard the crowd say, crucify him, and there's no doubt he was thinking, this is it, I've had it. And this time he hears the guard's footsteps coming closer and closer. Maybe he hears those keys jangling as it comes to his cell. And the door unlocks. He takes a deep breath. This is it, this is my time. And the guard opens the cell and tells him, Barabbas, you're free to go. Now, can you imagine what he was thinking? Free to go? I know I've done wrong. I'm guilty for what I've done. I'm facing the consequences. But he gathers his things, walks out of the prison. The day he was going to die is now the day he walked free. He can't believe it. Now, in the same moment, let's cut back to Jesus at this time. Pilate has just handed him over, verse 26 tells us, to be scourged. Now, what does that mean? Well, that would mean 600 Roman guards would gather around him. He would be stripped down naked. He'd be beaten with leather whips. And these whips had bits of bone and metal in them that would dig into skin and then would be ripped off. The flesh would be ripped off. That means that there would be bones and internal organs exposed. Some people died at this stage. The reason they did this was to speed up the death process so people wouldn't, they wouldn't be hanging on the cross so long. Lots didn't make it through this bit. So here they were, these men, as we read earlier, jeering, spitting on him, mocking him, laughing at him. King of the Jews, here's a crown for you, crown of thorns. Here's your scepter, and give him a reed. Oh, you need a cloak, let's put a cloak on him. And they mocked him. I just wonder, again, his poetic license. As Barabbas walked past, would he have caught a glimpse of Jesus going through that on his way out? Maybe he'd have heard the whip go in. Every strike, that should have been me. That should have been me. Perhaps he walked past the beam of the cross that Jesus was going to be nailed to. Maybe he saw the nails and the hammer and he thought, they were my nails. That should be me. Perhaps as he walked, he heard the hammer and the nails going into the hands of Jesus and into his feet. Every hit, that should have been me. That should have been me. As Jesus was stripped naked and marched through the streets, the shame that Jesus felt. Again, was Barabbas watching on? He's taken my shame. He's taken my place. But the reality is we don't know what Barabbas saw and what he didn't see. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the importance of his place shows us what the cross is all about. He knows he's guilty. He knows Jesus is innocent. He sees that Jesus is dying in his place. And Barabbas' story, I want us to see this morning, is our story. We are guilty. We've turned away from God. We've gone our own way. We are now sitting in the consequences of all the things we've done wrong as a human race and as individuals. And Jesus came into this world to give his life in our place. He lived the life we couldn't live. And he died the death we deserved to die. He took the nails. He took the shame. He took the pain for me. He's my substitute. Is he yours? There's a book by Charles Dickens called The Tale of Two Cities. And in it, part of the story is two characters called Sidney Carton and Charles Darnay. And both of them look very similar. And these two men fall in love with the same woman. But this woman chooses Charles. So Charles gets married and has children. Sidney is on his own. But this all happens during the French Revolution, and Charles Darnay is arrested during that, and he's taken to prison, and he's waiting to be killed. But his friend Sidney Carton realizes that this man has a family and a wife, and so he sneaks into that prison, and he says, look, Charles, you've got the wife, you've got children, let me take your place. And Charles says, there's no way, that's not happening. He says, look, let me take your place. I'll die. We'll switch places. And he says, no way. So what does Sidney do? He knocks Charles out, knocks him out cold. And while he's out cold, he changes clothes with him. And he gets his friends to take Charles out. So Sidney is now sitting on death row, as it were, waiting to be killed. He took his place. Charles goes free. Sidney is condemned. Well, in one sense today, Jesus comes to you and says, this is what you deserve for all the wrong you've done. This is where your life is heading, to darkness and death and despair. You've walked away from life, and so you deserve this punishment. But I'm coming to take it in your place. I'm coming to be your substitute. I'm coming to take your punishment, to take your hell, so that you can know the life that I deserve. I'll willingly take it in your place. In 2 Corinthians, it says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might in him become the righteousness of God. Now, if this morning you're a Christian, maybe you haven't said it for a while, but isn't now a good time in your heart to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for taking my place. Thank you for bearing my shame. Thank you, even though I deserve nothing from you, for doing this for me. And today's a really important day to do that, isn't it? For us to stop and reflect and say, Jesus, thank you. In all the busyness of life, in all the ways that we forget, Jesus took my place. But as we close, I just want us to think, well, what is our response to be to Jesus this morning? Because in this passage, there are three responses to the cross that I want us very briefly to see. Notice, first of all, Pilate's response. As he saw Jesus, the innocent one and the guilty one, he saw the difference before him. And Pilate had a decision to make. Do I go with Jesus or Barabbas? He knew they were different. He knew what people were saying about Jesus was wrong. He knew, but he couldn't make a decision. And notice, Pilate doesn't make a decision, but that in itself is a decision. So no decision is rejecting Jesus. So he is looking at Jesus, doing what he's done, and he's saying, well, I'm rejecting you, even though he's making no decision. I wonder, are you guilty of what happened to Pilate? You've heard about Jesus, you've thought about him, you've come close to him, as it were, and you're still sitting on the fence. Well, this morning, if you're sitting on the fence, that is you rejecting Jesus. That is you ignoring him. What do you do with him today? Pilate didn't decide. Can I urge you today, don't put this off. Decide, is this true or not? If it is, it demands us to say yes to Jesus. Thank you to Jesus. Are you Pilate? Maybe you're a bit like the crowd. You see the crowd response? Here's this innocent man who they'd seen doing these amazing miracles, who just a few days earlier they were saying Hosanna to him. They'd heard his teaching. They'd seen him heal. They'd seen his love. People were amazed at him. But how did they decide on Jesus? They were just influenced by those around them, weren't they? People stirred them up. They got a bit of a frenzy going. They went in with everybody else. And I wonder, as you look on Jesus, as you see what he's done, as you see, wow, he did that for me. Maybe you think, I know it's true. Maybe you think, I need to do something about this. But then you wonder, but what would people think? What about those around me? I'd be standing up for Jesus. What would they think of me? And so because of the crowd, you've decided no. Can I urge you today? Jesus is willing to go through the shame and the humiliation of the cross because he loves you so much. Don't put him off. He's done this for you. Maybe you're Pilate, just not deciding, but that's a decision. Maybe you're the crowd just saying no because what would people think? Well, let's think about Barabbas. Maybe today you can see, I am Barabbas. I know I've done wrong. I know I'm guilty before God. And you can see that Jesus did it all for you. In a way that doesn't, you don't know the whole of it, can't really make sense of all of it, but you know, yes, he did it for me. He's my substitute. He died in my place. And well, maybe your heart is full of thanks now. I'm sure Barabbas was thankful. But the point is, in this story, we don't know how Barabbas responded, do we? We don't know what he did. But this morning, you can choose how you respond to Jesus. As you think of him there, nailed to the cross, every hammer hit for you, as he bore the shame and the guilt and the filth of all the wrong things we've done, he did it for you. He knows all that you've done, every dark corner of our heart, and he still says, and I love you, and I want to wipe that clean, and I want to forgive you. As you see him bearing the weight of your wrong and your sin, what will you do with Jesus? What's your response? Wouldn't it be horrible to hear that Barabbas just ignored Jesus, didn't care, and went on living his life as he was before? Wouldn't that be a horrible thing to hear? One day we might find out what his response was. But today, let your response not be, Jesus, I don't care. You know, stuff you. Let it be, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for me. Barabbas walked free from his cell. He could leave his past behind. And the invitation for each one of us is, as we leave here today, We could leave here knowing our past has been dealt with. Jesus has taken it to the grave. And he says, I am paid for it in full. And so we can walk out of here free. Free from our sin, free from our past, free from our guilt. And it can all be gone. So, are you Pilate? No decision is a decision. It's rejected Jesus. Are you the crowd holding back because what would people think? Or are you going to do what we hope that Barabbas did and say, Jesus did it for me. He died in my place. And say thank you to him today. If you would like to know more, or you would like to think that through, please don't put it off. This weekend's a great time to do it. And the great news is that Friday, Good Friday, is only part of the story, isn't it? It doesn't end yet. There's a Sunday is coming up, and so please come back Sunday to hear more about the cross. But also, we do have, there's some boxes on the side here, some packs for you to take if you're visiting. We'd love, they're our gift to you. In there, you'll find a Gospel of John, which you can read the story of Jesus for yourself. Find a little book explaining it, and some chocolate as well. So please do take that. It's our gift to you as a church for you to enjoy this Easter. But what we're going to do in a moment, we're going to sing our last song. But let me just leave a few moments just of quiet for us to reflect and to maybe say in our hearts, maybe for the first time, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for doing that for me. I'll just leave a few moments of silence before praying, before we sing our last song.